good morning. Creation Tide, or the season of creation, is a period in the annual church calendar dedicated to God as creator and sustainer of all life. We're now in the second week of Creation Tide as we approach harvest. And our reading from the book of Job contains what I think is one of the most powerful and beautiful descriptions of God's creation that we see in Scripture. If you want to follow it, if you want to have a look at those words again, it's on page 517 in the Pew Bibles. And that passage begins with that question, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" The language is beautiful, it's poetic. "Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness?" Here, God speaks about his own creation, and he speaks of it with love and tenderness, almost as if it were a beloved child. If we think of the creation story in Genesis, we see God pausing each day to look at the new thing that he has made and seeing that it is good. We see God pausing at the end of the week on the seventh day to rest and to delight in his creation. God's love of the world, God's love of creation is evident throughout Scripture. And I think we can forget that sometimes. We talk about God's love for us, but we forget that God also loves this beautiful, colourful, abundant world that he's made. And we're called to love it too, to tend it, to care for it. God has the ultimate rule over the earth. He has the ultimate authority, and he exercises that with loving care. When God delegated some of that authority to us, he expected us to do the same, to take responsibility for the environment and for the other creatures who share this world that we live on. We need not to be careless and wasteful as we fulfill this charge. And yet, sometimes we do seem to forget. And I've been wondering why. In 1998, an American artist, Joe Miller, wrote an illustrated children's book titled If the Earth Were a Few Feet in Diameter. The text of that book is a poem, and it's a poem I love. I have shared it here before, but so some of you may remember it, but it's worth sharing again. So if we can have the image up on the screens, it might well help us to see that as we hear these words. If the earth were only a few feet in diameter, floating a few feet above a field somewhere, people would come from everywhere to marvel at it. People would walk around it, marveling at its big pools of water, its little pools, and the water flowing between the pools. People would marvel at the bumps on it and at the holes in it. They would marvel at the very thin layer of gas surrounding it and the water suspended in that gas. People would marvel at all the creatures walking around the surface of the ball and the creatures in the water. The people would declare it as sacred because it was the only one, and they would protect it so that it would not be hurt. The ball would be the greatest wonder known, and people would come to pray to it, to be healed, to gain knowledge, to know beauty, and to wonder how it could be. People would love it and defend it with their lives because they would somehow know that their lives would be nothing without it. If the earth were only a few feet in diameter. Joe Miller wrote that poem for children, and yet I think it has something to say to all of us. Because this ball that we live on, that we walk around on, is indeed the most incredible wonder. Our lives could be nothing without it. So why is it that so much of the time we don't treat it with the wonder and the reverence that Joe describes in his poem? Because I suspect he's right. that if somehow the world were small enough that we could see it in its entirety, we would be caught up in awe and wonder, wouldn't we? And yet somehow, because our world is so very big, we lose our perspective. We stop seeing its beauty and its fragility, and we take it for granted. We turn a tap and water comes out, and we take it for granted. We breathe in and we breathe out the very air that gives us life, and we take it for granted. Somehow, because this world isn't a few feet, but 12,756 kilometres in diameter, it feels invulnerable and indestructible. We know it's not, of course, and yet much of the time we carry on our lives as if it is. And I think because it's so big, and because the dangers of global warming, deforestation, pollution, chemical damage are so big, we can easily sink into apathy and feel as if actually there really isn't anything much that we can do. We put our recycling out and we buy organic when we can, but because all of that can feel a little bit small and a little bit insignificant, there is a danger that we can sink back into apathy, and it all becomes a little bit half-hearted. We see big corporations and even nations who don't seem to care about protecting the natural world, and we wonder, what's the point? So how do we become, or how do we remain passionate about this beautiful earth, as God is passionate about it? I think we can begin by reawakening our sense of wonder. Think again, or look again, at that passage from Job. Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? It's the beginning of a very, very long description of creation, and throughout it the language is beautiful. It's full of wonder, as God goes on to say things like, who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Or, do you give the horse its strength, or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It's the most extraordinary description of both God's power over creation, but also his intimacy with it. God knows each thing he has made, and he loves it. And after this long account of the wonders of creation, Job falls silent, aware of his own insignificance and his ignorance, aware that as a human being he can never, ever begin to understand as God understands. You know, after hearing God speak like that to Job about his world, I doubt that Job ever saw the world in the same way again. Every time he looked at the clouds, he looked up at the stars, or saw a horse running across the plain, he must have remembered God's words. After his encounter with the Holy One, a leaf gently falling from a tree, the sound of a stream at dawn would always speak to Job of God. As Gerald Manley Hopkins put it, the world had become charged with the grandeur of God. We need our view of the world to become charged with the grandeur of God. We need to see it for the wonderful, beautiful, fragile miracle that it is. And when we do, we cannot help but love it and do what we can to preserve it. It won't be a chore or a duty, it will be a natural response. Many of you know that recently Matthew and I went on holiday and discovered the joys of scuba diving. I will never forget the wonder and awe of those first few minutes as I started to take breaths underwater, to breathe under the water, to follow the reef, and to see the coral and the fish, and to see clouds of silver fusiliers and brightly coloured parrotfish and triggerfish just swimming past us. It was absolutely amazing. It was a whole new world had opened up. And we were able to see things that we'd never ever seen before, only on television or in books. And it felt such a privilege, such a huge privilege, to actually be within that world, to be able to see into a world that we would never normally see, to be able to swim with turtles and to watch the cheeky little sand perches as they would pop their heads up and follow us, wanting to see what we were doing. It was such a privilege. And actually that experience has somehow opened my eyes much more to the beauty of this earth above the sea, earth on dry land, the earth that we're privileged to share with sparrows and with hedgehogs, blackbirds, bees and butterflies. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the wonder that's all around us. I wonder what you love most about the natural world. Have you ever had one of those God moments when you look out and you know unquestionably that God exists because you can see his handiwork everywhere around you? It can be the big things. It can be reaching the top of a hill or a mountain and just seeing the most extraordinary, beautiful vista stretched out before you. But it can be the small things. It can be catching a glimpse of a tiny, fresh green leaf just as it unfurls. It can be seeing the iridescence on the back of a little insect as it crawls among the grass. So today, this is the message that I want to share with you in this season of creation tide. Let God speak to you as he spoke to Job. Let him show you the wonders of his world that he has created. And as we reawaken our sense of wonder, as we attempt to look at God's world and to see it as God would see it, we need to love it. It's as simple as that. We need to love this beautiful, fragile world. And no act of love is ever too small or too insignificant. Just as a smile or a touch of the hand can mean the world to somebody who's hurting, no act is too small when we're trying to make this world a better place. We can love the earth by walking or cycling instead of taking the car sometimes. We can love the earth by turning off lights that have been left on. Love the earth by using fewer chemicals in our garden, by planting trees and wildflowers, by being better at recycling. There are so many things that we can do that will make our world better. Sue Mallinson gave us many examples last week. And it may not feel that we're changing the world by doing little things like that, but we are. Because every decision we make that is prompted by a desire to care for creation will make a difference. The way that we behave, the way that we live, will be seen by our children and will be adopted by our children. The way that we live will be seen by other people and hopefully will influence them and be an example. That is what being salt and light is. Our other reading from the Gospel today, from Matthew's Gospel, talked about the importance of being salt and light. Jesus said to us, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How can we be salt and light in the way that we care for this earth, in the way that we treat the earth? Because it can be the small things. A very little salt will flavour a whole meal. The flame from a single candle can light up a room. The little things do make a difference. But it'll never work if we do these things, if we make changes because we're told to, or because we're guilt-tripped into doing so. Real change only happens when we feel passionate. We need to allow ourselves to be filled with the passionate love for creation that God is filled with. When we come here, we're reminded of just how much God loves us. But God is not just the God of people. He is the God of all creation. If we are to truly, truly love God, we need to love other people. We need to love his creation. We need to love what God loves. In big ways, in little ways, by being salt and light, let us love this beautiful world of ours, this world that is charged with the grandeur of God. So when our service finishes today, and you leave the church, why not take a moment as you go down to get your children or as you're going up to the lych gate, even if it is raining, just to stop and to look around you and see the beauty that is out there. See the colours of the trees. It is incredible out there. It's so, so beautiful. God's fingerprint is everywhere. Don't miss it because you're in a rush to get home. Give yourself a moment, see the wonder, and let God speak to you. I'd like to end with a prayer. I was here in church yesterday when the church was open for prayer, and I had a look through one of the books that we use for our intercessions and opened it at a prayer that just seemed right to finish today with. So let us pray. Go out into the world rejoicing, for God is waiting to meet you and surprise you with the beauty of his presence. In the song of a blackbird, the hooting of an owl, the cry of a fox, in the opening of a bud, the fragrance of a flower, the falling of a leaf, in the murmur of the breeze, the rushing of the wind, the howling of the gale, in the babbling of the brook, the rippling of the stream, the crashing of the waves, in the cry of a baby, the laughter of children, the hum of conversation, in the pat on the shoulder, the handshake of welcome, the embrace of a loved one, in the noise of the factory, the routine of the office and the bustle of the shop, God is here. God is there. God is everywhere. Go then and walk with him in the light of his love and the fullness of life. Amen.